Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Wears Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Israelites needed to confess their sins before God. And I hope that as you listened to that message last evening, that God spoke to you about things in your life that you need to confess. I hope that you did that. And I hope now that as you listen this evening, God will continue to encourage you. The idea behind confession is not that we're supposed to just beat ourselves up and be all beaten down. It's that we get right with God. We agree with Him. We tell the truth. When we confess our sins, God isn't being shocked and informed of things He didn't know about. We're simply getting our hearts right with God, coming to Him, receiving His mercy and grace. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen as we go back to Nehemiah chapter 9 for the conclusion of this message. So, their worship included fasting and confession of sin and repentance. And again, the confession and worship go together. Look at verses 2 through 5 of chapter 9. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. That was repentance. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. And they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. And the Levites called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And they said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting." Some of us think those things don't go together. Those things go perfectly together, and this chapter illustrates the weaving of confession of sin and praise to God woven together. Because when we confess our sins, it causes us to be amazed by the grace of God that we are still here. That's what they said. They said, you know, it's only because of God that we haven't been wiped out completely. It's only because of His compassion and His grace and His mercy, because we really don't have any other explanation for our existence. But they not only praised God for His compassion and His mercy and His grace, they were very explicit about confessing to God their own sinfulness, and the fact that they did not deserve these things from God. We could learn from this. We should learn from this. We must learn from this. We need to confess our sins before God and rejoice in His faithfulness. But there are some other instructions here. Again, notice, please, that the reading of Scripture was foundational. Verse 3. They spent a quarter of the day. That's a long time. They spent a quarter of the day reading from the book of the law, and then another quarter of the day in confession and worshiping the Lord. Some people are, I know, a bit surprised that when I preach, I typically read a long passage from the Scriptures. Well, that's because if you don't get anything else good from what I have to say, you at least ought to get something good from that, all right? God's Word is true. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, well, I didn't much like the sermon, but the text was good, okay? Well, fine. But I would submit to you, we need to be grounded in the Word and understanding that everything that we say and everything we do is supposed to flow from our understanding of what God says. The reason we do what we do is not because it's what we're used to, it's not because it's what we grew up with, it's not because it's what other people are doing that seems to be working. We do what we do because this is what God says. That's the reason to do it. That's the reason to do it. It's not because it appeals to us emotionally. Well, I just find that very meaningful. Well, good, I'm glad you do, but the reason we do that is because God says it. So their worship was grounded, again, in Scripture that was foundational. Furthermore, it was focused on God. They talked about themselves, they talked about their history, but it was all in the context of the worship of God, focused on Him. The first time I was ever going to preach at the Montreat Church, Montreat being where I grew up, I was back in the pastor's study with him before the service, and right as we're about to walk out onto the platform, in the little anteroom behind the platform, the pastor turned to us and he said, "Now, I want to remind you that the people who are seated out there are not the audience. God is the audience. And our job, those of us on the platform, is to lead them in worshiping Him." I thought, that is really good. I like, that's a great perspective. What a wonderful way of thinking. What a great perspective. He opened the door, he walked down on the platform, and Dr. Billy Graham was seated in the back. Oh, I got to ask you. Do you think you're the audience this morning? You see, how you like the show, it's really not what it's about. God is the audience. And we, if we've gathered rightly, have gathered to offer Him worship. So our focus, it's not that we ignore the people up front, but the people up front are supposed to be helping us focus on Him. Hence the centrality of His word. Hence the encouragement to consider what God has done for you. God is the focus. And we should speak to Him. Jesus said of the temple, "My house is to be a house of prayer." We're supposed to be talking with God, listening to Him and pouring out our hearts to Him. That's what we do if we worship in spirit and in truth. They focused on God, and they began by looking at His revelation of Himself in the beauty of creation. There are a whole lot of people in the church today who seem, I don't mean in this church today, I mean in the larger church across our country today, who seem kind of embarrassed to talk about God the Creator, you know, because, well, frankly, our young people are mostly in schools where they can play on sports teams, and they're being taught there often that the whole notion of God as the Creator is, you know, silly. We don't want to emphasize too much the idea of God as the Creator, because it's in a scientific age when we're surrounded by people who are, practically speaking, atheistic. It's kind of embarrassing to have to start there. Let me suggest to you, the Bible starts there, and the proclamation of the truth starts there. Whatever country you're in, if you're in some foreign country, or if you're right here amidst the people of this land where we are to live as aliens and strangers, because this is not our home. Heaven is our home. Living here in this culture, we have a responsibility to proclaim the truth, and the truth is that God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the universe into being. And the fact of the matter is, if you know the facts, and if you think rationally, you begin to understand that any other proposition as to how things came to be is intellectually, embarrassingly stupid. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And anybody who thinks that matter is eternal, they're going to have a hard time defending that. Furthermore, if they believe that No, matter's not eternal, but things just suddenly came into being out of nothing on their own. Really? Okay, and philosophically and scientifically, you support that how? There is no philosophical or scientific support for that. The only position that actually is rationally defensible on a consistent basis is the truth, which is that God created the universe out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. We should not run from that. We should not shy away from that. We should not be ashamed of that. We should gladly, joyfully proclaim the truth because it is the truth. Not because it comforts us or we're stuck with it because that's what the Bible says. It's true. It's really true. And as we proclaim the truth about God having created everything that exists, everything on earth, everything in the heavens, everything in the highest heavens, everything, it moves us to worship, to biblical worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth. We start, as they did, with the worship of the God who has revealed himself in the creation. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. That's where they started. It's where we need to start.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown.
But God has not only revealed himself in the beauty of the creation, in the magnificence and the intricacy, the amazing fingerprints of God all around us in creation. God has also revealed himself in history. And that's what they move to next. Having looked at creation in verses 5 through 6, they begin to focus in verse 7 through 31 on God's revelation of himself in salvation history. And they go through, and if you notice, as they look at history, there is only one hero. And it's not Abraham. It's not Moses. The hero is God. God is the one who at every stage in the people's history was working, displaying his mighty power and his great compassion and his faithfulness. That is why we worship him. We are moved to the worship of God because he is faithful. Because he's always who he is. He doesn't change. And he is full of compassion. Full of kindness. He is our great God. We're moved to worship him. But they not only worship him in salvation history, but in the midst of that, as we said before, they weave in the confession of sin. And that provides the backdrop for their celebration of God's faithfulness. Because the more they confess their sins, they don't feel worse and worse and worse. The more they confess their sins, just agreeing with God about the truth of their attitudes and behaviors, the more they do that, the more they are amazed at what a gracious God we serve, at what a marvelously kind God would come again and again to deliver people, knowing that as soon as he delivers them, they're going to turn right around and do it all over again. I mean, what kind of God is that? Is he just a sucker? No. God knew before the creation of the universe exactly how the story was going to end up. And yet time and again, when God brings deliverance, our response is to say, thanks, now I can get back to doing what I wanted to do. Isn't that sad? So they confess that, and they confess it about not only their ancestors, but about themselves. But then they cry out to God for mercy. They say in all of this, I love these verses. In all of this, you have done what is right. You've done what's right. But God, we're in a mess. Look at verse 33. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. You got that? I mean, God gives us his law and we say, no, I don't believe that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then, boom, exactly what God said would happen if we did that happens to us and we want to blame God. These folks, as they confess their sins, say, God, you have acted justly. You've done the right thing. But God, we're hurting. We are really hurting. We're not saying that we don't deserve it. We're asking you to have mercy on us. We're asking you to forgive us. We're asking you to continue to display loving kindness toward people like us who don't deserve it. Thanks be to God. He hears that cry. He answers that prayer. Now, they not only asked for mercy. I just want to give you a brief hint of what's coming. They said, we're in great distress. But then that understanding of their present circumstances based on their review of salvation history caused them to take some action. They didn't just come to an understanding. They begin to move into that aspect of worship which involves obedience. We're going to do what God says we ought to do. Okay? We're not just going to hear the word of the Lord and say, oh, I'm really a mess. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I've really messed up. I'm so sorry. I'm not going to say that I'm going to change. I don't really know that I will change because I don't really know that I want to change, but I definitely don't like the consequences. So I'm asking you to please forgive me and please take away the consequences and please just be understanding about the fact that I'm likely to pretty much keep doing the same thing. That's not what they did. That's not what they did. They said, we have gathered here not only to worship you as the great creator, not only to worship you as the one who has been faithful and true and merciful, compassionate, patient, and kind all throughout our history. We're here not only to confess to you that we are sinners and that we deserve your wrath. We're here because we want to live differently. We really want to live differently, and we're ready to commit ourselves to that as we call upon you for strength. We are willing, and in fact, we want to be a different kind of people. We don't want to keep doing the stuff we've been doing. Folks, I've said it innumerable times, but I want to say it again. The call to repentance is a wonderful, merciful word of hope. The call to repentance is a reminder that we do not have to keep doing the same stuff we've been doing over and over again. By God's grace, you don't have to be trapped in the stuff that has enslaved you before. Laying aside everything that you know is an impediment to doing God's will. Casting aside the sin that so easily entangles us. It does easily entangle us. It's not difficult for it to entangle us. It easily entangles us. But we can cast it aside. I remember years ago, I was walking my dog. Had a beautiful big German Shepherd. We're walking down the street, public property. And he was not on a leash because he didn't have to be because he stayed with me. He was a good dog. I could say heel and he would. We walked past the home of a woman who had a dachshund, which was also not on a leash. And the dachshund decided that it would be a good thing to attack my German Shepherd. And so the dachshund ran out and literally jumped up and grabbed hold of my dog right behind his front leg, right here on his side. And it's hanging on to my dog. And my dog who could have just in one bite divided that little wiener into three sections. I mean, literally, he could have done that. German Shepherds have extraordinary jaw strength. He reached around, pulled the dachshund off of him, shook it, and threw it into the hedge, and continued to walk. Okay? The dachshund, not being a quick learner, barking and snarling, came running back and jumped up and bit him in the same place. My German Shepherd reached back, pulled him off, shook him again, threw him into the hedge, kept walking. The dachshund attacked him three times. The third time I pulled the dachshund off, the dachshund bit me and I threw it in the hedge. Okay? Now why would I bring up such a silly, though colorful, story in the middle of this message? Because I want you to understand that repentance and getting rid of the sin that so easily entangles us is sometimes kind of like dealing with a crazy dachshund with a death wish. Okay? It attacks, and you say, no, by God's grace, I'm getting rid of that. I don't want that in my life. And you think you've dealt with it, and whoomph, it's right back at you. Okay, I want you to understand something. It's not a one-time deal. The enemy is going to throw stuff at you day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And the only way that you and I are going to worship rightly is if we walk in obedience day after day after day. And that means we got to die to self. That means we got to cast aside that sin that so easily entangles us. It means we've got to turn. Five of the seven churches in Revelation are all told the same thing, and that is repent. 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 It's not just for unbelievers, folks. It's for those of us who are in Christ. These folks not only worshiped the Lord by confessing their sins and talking about God's greatness, but they said, God, by your grace, this is what we're going to do. And they made a commitment, and that's what chapter 10 is all about. They said, we're going to do this, and we're not going to do this. We will do this because you say so, and we're not going to do this because you said not to. Walking in obedience to God requires ongoing commitment. And you and I have to be willing not just to say in general terms, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's good, but it's not enough. We got to say, I've decided to follow Jesus, and this is what I understand that to look like. This is going to have to change in my life. And because of what God says, I'm not going to do this, I am going to do this. That's worship. That's real worship. That's what God calls us to. That's what these folks did, and we can do it better. And the reason is because we now have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's why we have the capacity to repent and make it stick in a way that was much more difficult for Old Testament people. Got it? Now, I'm not saying because you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will never have any more problems with sin. I want to emphasize again, it's an ongoing walk of obedience. But please understand this, you'll never walk alone. He lives in us. He lives through us. He will accomplish and bring to completion that which he has begun. Thanks be to God.
Well, folks, I hope this message was an encouragement to you, and I hope that as you listened tonight, once again, your heart was drawn to the Lord to trust him and to confess to him honestly what's going on in your life. He loves you, but if you're going to receive the love that he has for you, you've got to be honest. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with God. You need to be honest with other people, too. So confess your sins and rejoice in the fact that there is mercy and cleansing in Christ Jesus. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.